All right, we're going to finish Jeremiah. We're going to finish it. It's going to happen. It's happening. This is it. We did 51 last week. It's happening. So Jeremiah 52 is where we are. And a little bit of background to this chapter. You'll notice at the end of Jeremiah 51 says these are basically this far as the words of Jeremiah. This is where his words end. So 52 is an addition to Jeremiah from somebody, but that's good, because what this does, what this chapter does, is it sums up and vindicates the ministry of Jeremiah, explains all of the things that Jeremiah said would happen, happened. And so Jeremiah 52 is a record of the prophecies and the things that Jeremiah warned the kings about and warned Judah and Jerusalem about. And it's essentially, you can find much of Jeremiah 52 in, it's 2 Kings 24 and 25. It's kind of this almost word for word in the end of 24 and the beginning of 25. You can also find some of it in 2 Chronicles 36. And then also earlier in Jeremiah chapter 39, you'll find some of this said. So this is, like I said, kind of an addendum to all of the prophecies of Jeremiah, but what it's doing is, and what you and I are supposed to get from it, and what Israel was supposed to get from it, and the Babylonian captivity, the Israelites in captivity were supposed to get from it, was the fact that everything Jeremiah said would happen, happened. And that means the stuff that was immediate to them happened. And then the other stuff that hadn't happened, you can just count on it's going to happen too. And so this is essentially a vindication and an explanation of all of that. So that said, I'll read a couple verses here and give you some context to this. First three verses we'll read. So Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, not the same Jeremiah. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. All right, let's pray. And there's a couple things we can get out of this. Some of it's history, but there's a couple of little nuggets we can get out of this for application for our own lives. But it is, like I said, a record of history, and then a vindication of Jeremiah's ministry, and then also, because it's a vindication of Jeremiah's ministry, essentially saying that the things that Jeremiah said would happen, happened, therefore the things he said that would happen that haven't happened are still going to happen. So stuff like the new covenant, things like that. So let's pray, and I'll give you a few thoughts through all of this chapter here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening, and I pray you would help us get your perspective on what you're trying to communicate in these prophets, and help us learn what we should learn. We may not be the direct audience of this, but there are some things to learn about God's people and how you use them. And so I pray you'd help us with that, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the first, I broke this down. You got the first three verses, and then the verses 4 through 11, verses 12 through 23, verses 24 through 30, and then verses 31 through 34, but we'll go through that as we go through this chapter. Verses 1 through 3 kind of give an overview. They just explain the ministry of Jeremiah and when he started ministering to this final king, Zedekiah of Jerusalem. And it gives a much needed perspective. And what it is really, in, you'll notice in verse 3, it says, "For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah." Now that's significant because that's a perspective that the world doesn't have about what's going on. And the prophets served really in largely the same way that Christians are supposed to serve the world today, and to a greater extent, pastors and teachers, but they serve as interpreters and explaining God's perspective on what's going on. Not just big events, but just life, everyday life events. What's God's perspective on things like family? What's God's perspective on things like job situation? What is God's perspective on these things? And you step back from these everyday things. One of the things that Jeremiah is doing, he's giving God's perspective on the national destruction of Israel. And he's explaining that this is not Nebuchadnezzar's doing. Nebuchadnezzar is the tool and the instrument that God's using, but this is happening because God is angry with the nation. And so Jeremiah brings the perspective that's needed to the people, and he's trying to explain it to the leadership so that they understand, and they'll stop fighting. Like Zedekiah, the king Zedekiah, he fights against Nebuchadnezzar. He thinks that if he can outmaneuver or outsmart Nebuchadnezzar or beat him in battle, then he's won the battle. And Jeremiah is saying, look, no, your battle, your problem is with God. Your problem is you've sinned against God. You brought a nation to its knees against God. And so now this is God's anger. And so verse 3, it's really a much needed perspective. And this is really what, like I said, the prophets did for the people. They provided a divine perspective and explained the work of the Lord in not only everyday life, but these catastrophic events in the nation. And so that's something they did. Jeremiah, like I said, he warned that Nebuchadnezzar is actually doing God's work. It doesn't seem like it. It seems like we should be patriotic and we should fight back and we should try to uphold the nation. And Jeremiah said, no, God's angry with the nation. Nebuchadnezzar is the instrument and the tool God's going to use to destroy the nation. And this is the perspective you need to understand. And so if you understand that perspective, you will yield to the judgment and the chastening hand of God. But a lot of people don't, and unfortunately don't listen to Jeremiah. He gets thrown in prison a couple times. And so anyhow, to apply that to you and me, this is largely, like I said, the role of Christians. It's supposed to be the role of Christians in the world today. You're supposed to be able to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and be able to give God's perspective on things that are going on, and not just political events, but like I said, things like marriage, things like family, things like jobs, things like school, things like education. All of these things we're supposed to be able to use God's words and explain. This is what God's perspective of this is. And so this is something that the prophets did. And so Jeremiah is trying to explain that. The second part here, it's broken down. Now he's going to describe the Creator, the Lord, his overthrow of the wicked, really, who carried his name. And so verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year, of the king, year of King Zedekiah. And he'll describe in verse 7, the city's broken up, all the men of war fled. They went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. And the Chaldeans were by the city roundabout, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, overtook Zedekiah in the plains and of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. They took King Zedekiah captive. So verses 4 through 11 describe now the Lord's overthrow, God's overthrow, the Creator's overthrow of the wicked who carry his name. Jerusalem, Judah, the whole nation of Israel carried the name of the Lord. And they didn't do that necessarily by choice. They a lot of them, like we've talked about before, they're born into this covenant. And so that's one of the faulty things with the old covenant, but they carry the name of the Lord, and so they've got this temple that's built. They've got the scriptures, they've got prophets, they've got people who speak for the Lord. And so they carry the name of the Lord, but they come to a point where the Bible says they become even worse than the heathen around them. They were worse. They were, even with the light that they're given, their culture had become worse. They had turned the temple. The temple was just like a, I don't know. I mean, they put idols in the temple. They had groves, and they were worshiping all kinds of other things. And so the Lord finally, he got tired of all of that and essentially said, I'm not going to let you carry my name anymore. I'm going to, if God is a holy God, and he is, and these people who carry his name are behaving in a way that's contrary to him, well, really, I don't want to say it. I guess the only thing he can do to show the world that he's not a part of what they're doing is to scatter them. And so that's what he does. He sends an enemy in, and he scatters the nation to really explain to the world, look, what they're doing, I'm not for what they're doing. They've got my name stamped on them, but I'm not for what they're doing. And so the Lord overthrows the wicked who carry his name. Zedekiah tries to get out of this thing, and he's got some political leaders that are kind of behind him on it. And so he tries to make his escape as the Babylonian army sieges Jerusalem. And when they siege Jerusalem, what that is essentially they surround it and they cut everything off. They cut off all the supplies and they starve the people out. And so they've done that. They surrounded the whole thing, and you'll notice how many months this goes on for. And they cut off supplies, and then Zedekiah and some politicians, they try to get out. Well, they don't make it out very far, and Nebuchadnezzar's men hunt down Zedekiah, and they capture him. And the king of Jerusalem becomes essentially a prisoner of war to the Babylonians. So this is God's overthrow, really, of the wicked who are carrying his name. And this was his, you know, you read about a lot of warfare in the Old Testament, and this was, I don't want to say it's the only thing God could do, but if he's going to make a statement to the world that the people that claim him aren't really on his side, this is how he's going to do it. And so he scatters the people. He hunts down the king with Nebuchadnezzar. He takes the king prisoner. But all this time, there's been preachers and prophets who have been warning, saying, look, you need to yield to this chastening. You need to accept this thing. And so one of the interesting deals about the timing on all of this, and I think we've talked about it before, but there were supposed to be cycles of time in the nation's history where they would give the land rest, the Sabbath years. Well, for 70 Sabbaths, they hadn't given the land rest. They work through, you know, they're business-minded, they're money-minded. They don't want to. They don't want to take any time off because that would cut into their income, and so plus the taxation from the kings, it was a burden to the people. So they keep working through all these years. They never give the land rest, and so the Lord says, since you're not going to give the land rest, I will force the land to rest, and I will flush you out of the land and force the land to have rest. And so this is what he does. And when Nebuchadnezzar shows up, it's almost to the day, 70 Sabbaths that have been essentially disregarded. And you got 490 years, which is an interesting number. I mean, when you get to the New Testament, Peter asks a question about forgiveness. How many times should I forgive my brother? He says seven times. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, which happens to be the timing of all of this. And so that's a pretty neat little thing there. But this is the Creator overthrowing the wicked who carry his name. Then after he scatters the people, he collects the king, hauls him off to Babylon. By the way, King Zedekiah he's a rebellious guy, and he ends up watching his family die in this whole thing, and then they put out his own eyes, Zedekiah's eyes. And they basically put him to work in a mill house or something. They make him a slave, essentially, which is very interesting treatment, because when you read about the treatment that the preachers get, like Jeremiah is treated very well by Nebuchadnezzar. He's actually given whatever he wants by Nebuchadnezzar when it's all said and done. He's asked by one of the generals of Nebuchadnezzar's army, like, what do you want to live in Babylon? Do you want to live in Israel? Where would you like to live? Jeremiah says he wants to stay in Jerusalem, and so they give him the option. They make sure he's taken care of, and so this prophet, he survives all of this while warning the people that at the end of it, the enemies of who are the enemies of God, but they're people God used, the Babylonians, they essentially care for Jeremiah in a way that not even his own people would care for him. And so that reminds me of that proverb. We talked about it a few weeks ago, or maybe months ago at this point. But when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's Jeremiah's situation at the end of this. But it's not the situation of King Zedekiah. Zedekiah is made into a slave. His family dies in this mess. And he goes kicking and screaming all the way to Babylon. But there is a king that ends up in Babylon, which we'll get to, who sort of surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. And he doesn't end up the same way Zedekiah does, which we'll get to at the end here. The next thing the Lord does, verses 12 through about 23, is the Lord knocks down his own house. He just destroys his own house. He destroys the temple. Once he breaks down the walls of Jerusalem and captures the people, kills a lot of people, then Babylon goes to the temple and destroys the temple completely. Verse 12, in the fifth month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan's the same guy that gives Jeremiah the land at the end. In verse 13, he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. So all the politicians and influential people who were opposed to Jeremiah, essentially, wouldn't yield to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuzaradan, this general, goes in and he burns down the house of God. He burns down these people's homes. Verse 15, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people and the residue of the people that remained in the city and those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers and for husbandmen. That would include Jeremiah. He gets left, which is an interesting note in all of this. The Lord said that the meek would inherit the earth. And the ones that seemed to be obedient to Jeremiah or listen to Jeremiah, these are the ones that get protection through the whole thing. And at the end of it, because you'll see a lot of the rich and the powerful and the influential, they don't like Jeremiah. They don't like his message. They don't like his anti-patriotism. They don't like any of that. And so they fight back. But there's a group of people that don't fight back. And Babylon leaves them there. They leave some people there to basically inherit the land that they've scattered all the rich people out of. They've scattered all the influential people out of. They've taken them captive. They've killed them. It's just been a huge mess. But there's a few people that get left behind. Jeremiah is one of them. And so the ones who are you could say born from above, I mean, they're listening to Jeremiah's message. They've accepted this, and they've accepted the chastening hand of God. And so Babylon doesn't really have any beef with them. They don't really have anything to do with them. And so Nebuzaradan, this general, just leaves some people there that are not going to fight back. And when it's all said and done, it really is literally these folks are the heirs of the land. And so it's pretty wild how that works out. The ones who participate, you could say, the ones who participate in God's divine nature, like Peter talks about, these are the heirs because they're related to the Son, who is the heir, Jesus Christ. But all that said, you've got the Lord overthrowing the wicked, the king. He knocks down his own house. He destroys his own house, the temple. And then at the end here, verses 24 through 30, the priesthood, the people that were essentially in charge of teaching and administrating the temple, they're captured as POWs or they're all killed. And it's just a bad thing. So verses 24 says, and the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest. I don't think it's the same Sariah as the one that was the brother of Baruch. Took Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. He took also out of the city a eunuch, which had the charge of the men of war, and seven men of them that were near the king's person, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host who mustered the people of the land, like a muster point, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them, brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, so that's where Nebuchadnezzar's at that time. And the king of Babylon smote them, put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. So the Lord has cleaned house now. He has moved all the rebels out or had them killed. He's taken captive the leadership, and he has moved all the people out who fought against the Lord and fought against his warnings and message and all that stuff. And so these rebel priests are murdered, and POWs are taken to Babylon. Then the last part of this, you have to jump ahead several years. This is all Nebuchadnezzar's doing, the first 20-something verses here, 30 verses here. But then you jump ahead to another king in Babylon. And you're past Nebuchadnezzar's days, but you're in between. There's a king in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Belshazzar, if you remember, is the king in Daniel 5 with the writing on the wall. He's the very last king in Babylon. But there's a king in between, and he has an unfortunate name here, Evil Merodach. But I mean, it's not, it's like ebel or something. It's not really the English word evil. It just has an unfortunate name in English. But this man is, he seems to be a fairly fair person. And so in verse 31, it says, "And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim." Jehoiakim was the king in Jerusalem for like 3 months. He was 18 years old when he surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. And now some 37 years later, he's been a prisoner of war for 37 years. And now this king of Babylon, Evil-Merodach, decides he's going to let him go. But not let him go back to Jerusalem. He's just going to get him out of prison. So it says, "It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month." 12th month, 25th day is Christmas right there. Merry Christmas. "Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison." And he does a few things for him. He releases him from prison. The Bible says in verse 32, "He spake kindly unto him, set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was continual diet given him of the king of Babylon every day, a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life." So Jeremiah ends on a sort of a hopeful note. It's like all of this destruction happens under Nebuchadnezzar. The POWs are taken. They're taken captive. You got Babylonian captivity. But at the end of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had said, look, there is hope at the end of all of this. He's going to prove a point to the nation. But at the end, there's hope at the end of this. And so the end of Jeremiah records that this king of Babylon essentially offers freedom to the former king of Jerusalem, who was not king very long at all. But it's kind of a message of hope. Now you've got this, I guess he's probably 55 years old now. He was taken captive at 18. And now Jehoiakim's probably 55 years old. And now he's going to be set free, essentially fed by the king, taken care of by the king of Babylon. He's liberated. He's shown kindness. He's honored. His throne is kind of exalted above these other politicians and kings that are in captivity. He's dressed with other clothes. He's fed. And so Jeremiah ends with all this destruction. It ends on this kind of hopeful note that, yeah, God chastened the nation, but he's not really done with the nation. The nation still carries the seed and carries the Messiah, who will be the Messiah. And what one of the interesting things, I'll tell you a little bit of a historical note here. There is an engraved stone that is, it's called the Pergamum Museum. And I think it's in Berlin. But anyway, this stone is an inscription. It's engraved, and it details the rations given to Jehoiakim and five people that were with him at this time. And so it's engraved. It's broken up, but it's in this museum, and it's just written on stone, and it calls him Yakun or something, Jehoiakim or something like that. But it talks about barley and oil being given to these essentially six men that Evil-Merodach kind of let go and took care of. And so the writing gives insight into, it's interesting because it exists, first of all. And it explains what the Babylonians were doing with these captives. But then it gives insight into the thought of the Babylonians that Jehoiakim was actually the true king of Israel, of Jerusalem, And Zedekiah was never really a king. It was just, he was kind of a puppet that was put in there by Nebuchadnezzar. And so the fact that they're honoring this man that they view as the true king of Jerusalem, that's something to be said from the Babylonian perspective. And it's all in this little stone, and I think it's the Pergamum Museum, if you want to look it up. The Pergamum Museum, I can't remember what the stone is called. You can just look up the Babylonian Captivity Pergamum Museum, and I think it's in Berlin, but it's interesting, just interesting, cool history about all this. And it gives you a little insight into the mentality of the people and the what they were doing to take care of these Jews in captivity, at least the royal ones, the ones that were royalty to them. So this is the end of Jeremiah. I hope it's helpful. And yeah, we'll do something else next week. But interesting stuff. Lots of destruction, but it ends on this hopeful note. Like there's a little bit of light at the end of this tunnel here. So hope that's helpful. Let's pray, and then we will take some prayer requests. Father,